You may be seated. Do hope everybody had a wonderful day yesterday. Good Christmas, and some of you I saw on Friday evening, and some I didn't. So if I haven't seen you since then, just want to let you know that everything went really well with the wedding up in Denver. Great celebration. Yep, it was a successful wedding. They're married, so nothing went terribly wrong during the ceremony, so it all went well. Our older son, Ben and Melissa, got married December 27th, 7 years ago, 8 years ago? Kath? My calendar, so it was a long time ago, and they got married outside December 27th. You can chance that in San Antonio. It's not great to chance that in Denver. So it was an indoor wedding, and all went well. They're safe back in country now, and so glad to have them here. And just speaking on behalf of the staff, Friday evening, the elders presented Christmas gifts to the staff, and I'd just like to say thank you to the congregation for your generosity, and it is truly a pleasure to serve here at Northwest Community Church, and we are really, really glad to be serving the Lord with you together. So looking forward to a great 2011. I guess that may be the next time we see some of each other. It'll be a week from today. So hope your New Year's goes really, really well. There are many, many things about the Christmas story that are astounding, that are amazing, and that some of which might be sort of well-scripted by Hollywood. Got things like the star and wise men and angel appearances, and one of my favorite parts is the wonderful birth story of John the Baptist, and Zacharias is struck mute, and Elizabeth is pregnant, and all the rest. So there's some of that looks like it could be scripted by Hollywood. It's just a great story. There's one aspect of the Christmas story that I don't think is the way Hollywood would script the invasion of God into planet Earth, and that is by having him be born as a baby. I think Hollywood would have had some blockbuster grand entrance, and he would have come as a conquering king. But that's not the way the Christmas story reads. He came as a baby. It's easy to engage in hyperbole when it comes to matters of faith, and so I think I've been guilty from time to time of saying Jesus burst onto the scene of human history. No, he didn't. He was born. Plain and simple, he was born. Now, before we go any further, I want to say just a couple of things about babies. I'm a big fan of babies. Love babies. I've been all about babies ever since babies first joined our family. And being a grandfather has done nothing but heighten my appreciation for babies. Loving babies the way I do, it's encouraging to see that I'm in good company. According to Scripture, one of the greatest fans of babies is Jesus himself. During his lifetime, he had a lot to say about children, young children, babies. And according to him, babies teach us how to enter the kingdom of God. It's by trust. They teach us how to find true greatness by humility. And they also teach us how to welcome Jesus by praise. Remember the triumphal entry. Jesus wants us to know that babies are really important. They are VIPs, and babies are very powerful. Babies can instantly become the center of attention in any room by becoming especially cute or especially unhappy. And we've all seen that happen. Babies can break down barriers of shyness. Adults will do things in the presence of babies and say things and talk in ways that they would never do if the baby wasn't there. Babies are powerful. They can make you act like an idiot. And so babies are very, very powerful. At the same time, babies are completely helpless. They're completely dependent. They really can't do very much. Sleep, go, burp, scream. So a baby is very, very powerful in its powerlessness, and that's the baby Jesus. And just going to think for a few minutes this morning about the power of the baby Jesus. And his power was especially seen in the way he impacted a whole bunch of groups of people when he arrived. For instance, the Magi. Now, we know this group. They're mentioned in Matthew chapter 2. The Magi are wise men. They are powerful men from the ancient Eastern Empire of Parthia. And Charlie, there's the map. See how big the Parthian Empire is? Just abuts the Roman Empire's borders. And the Parthian Empire and the Roman Empire actually were often at odds during the first century, this time when Jesus was born. But it's a huge piece of real estate. These Parthian Magi were actually descendants of the Magi over whom Daniel... There, I got Daniel in the sermon today. I'm talking with Daniel Calkins earlier. How can I weave Daniel into the sermon? But the Magi were descendants of the Magi over which Daniel ruled in the 6th century B.C. They used to have just a pretty much a religious role, but by the time we come to the birth of Jesus, they had a religious and political role. They were actually the ones who installed the king who would sit on the Parthian throne. So they were kingmakers, and these Parthian kingmakers make their way from Parthia all the way to Palestine. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. Now, we don't know how many Magi there were. Because of the three gifts mentioned later on the passage, we often assume there were three Magi. It could have been more than three. All we know is that they were in Palestine. They were in Jerusalem, and they've come looking for the King of the Jews. They had been led by their studies. They were astronomers, astrologers, and they studied the constellations and the stars on a regular basis, and they had discovered through their study of astronomy that there was one particular star in that was showing that the King of the Jews would be born, and they could find him in Jerusalem. They say, "We have come to worship him." They're not just curiosity seekers. These guys have come to worship, maybe in their minds, to install the newborn King of the Jews. Now, that's the Magi. Just kind of hold that off. We're going to be going back and forth between different characters this morning. Immediately after this reference to the Magi, we are introduced to not a group, but one man, Herod. And there's a lot of Herods in the Bible, so this particular Herod is Herod the Great. And Herod the Great reigned over the land of the Jews for over 40 years. He was wealthy. He was politically astute. He was a very gifted administrator. He was the one who oversaw the construction of the Herodian Temple, this magnificent structure, a lot of other building projects. He led the nation through a very difficult, very severe famine early in his reign. But the one thing you have to know about Herod, if you know anything about Herod, is he loved power. He was just had an insatiable appetite for more and more power and was very jealous of his power. History tells us that he had two of his sons, Alexander and Aristobulus, killed because he thought they were out to usurp his power. He killed his wife for the same reason. He was paranoid. Completely paranoid that somebody, anybody, would usurp his personal sovereignty. And then here come the Magi. They roll into town, they stand before Herod, and they tell him why they have come. He who was born King of the Jews is now in town, and we've come to worship him. Herod was the appointed king, and the king who is born king always replaces the king who is appointed. So you can imagine how this news, we have come because he was born of the born King of the Jews is here. You can imagine that went over like a lead balloon. So verse 2 tells us, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. His power base is in jeopardy. Somebody's going to threaten his throne. Just like what can happen in any family when baby number 2 comes along. You know, for all this time, baby number 1, the alpha child, has been, the world just revolves around him or her, and now there's this other noisemaker that's taken the place of preeminence, and jealousy can arise. Now, that wouldn't happen in any of our families, but it might happen in some families somewhere, And Herod couldn't imagine. That was a really loud laugh. Anyway, so Herod couldn't imagine anybody but him being the sovereign. And so he's going to deal with this. He didn't become king by being passive. He's a man of action. And Herod takes action. He's got to find out where the Jewish king is going to be born. That's remarkable. He's the king of the Jews, and he is so unfamiliar with the Jewish scriptures that he does not know where the king of the Jews is going to be born. Many of you today probably know the Jewish scriptures better than Herod did. If I was going to ask you, where will the king of the Jews be born, you would say, see, you just outdid Herod. And Herod went to the one group of people he knew would know, because they knew the scriptures backwards and forwards, where the Jewish king was going to be born, the Messiah, the chief priests and the scribes. And I can just picture them in answer to his question, oh, good night, he doesn't know that. But they answer him, and they probably quote Micah 5:2, you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So now he knows where. He just now needs to know when. And the reason he needs to know when is so he will know how old his rival is, this new king. When did you first see the star? That's what he asked the Magi in this closed-door session. And they tell him when the star first arrived, which tells Herod that this king is at least several months old, maybe as much as 2 years old, because of how long it would have taken the Magi to travel the route that they would have followed from Parthia to Palestine. So he's got his information. And then it kind of winds up this meeting with the Magi, and he says, oh, and by the way, when you find him, keep searching for him, and when you find him, come get me so that I can worship him too. Right. Okay, so he's assigned, he's commissioned the Magi, keep on searching, let me know. Now this morning we're going to put a lot of attention on the Magi and on Herod, but there's a third group of people here that are surfacing in this story about Jesus that I want us to pay at least a little bit of attention to. They are the chief priests and the rulers. These were the religious elite, the church people, the religious people of the day. They would have known Scripture backwards and forwards, intimately acquainted with it. They knew all about the national expectations and the hope for Messiah, no question about that. And they hear the news from the Magi that Messiah has been born. And they don't go to Bethlehem. Remember they answered Herod's question, where will he be born? Bethlehem. And they don't go. It's 10 miles. And they don't go to find out if it's true. That is striking. I remember back in 1987, if you've been in San Antonio a long time, you may remember 1987, Pope John Paul II came to San Antonio. Celebrity, I mean, religious, powerful figure. Hundreds of thousands of people came to San Antonio to see John Paul II. 10 years later, Billy Graham came to San Antonio. Religious people, non-religious people, they came to see Billy Graham. Flocking to see this celebrity. I guarantee you, you know, rock stars come to town. If the Rolling Stones make their way to San Antonio with their canes and their walkers and everything, if they come to San Antonio, they put on a concert, people are going to flock to see the Stones. And the scribes and the chief priests didn't travel 10 miles to see if what the Magi were reporting was true. That is just amazing. That's world-class spiritual apathy. Okay? So we've got the three people, Herod, Magi, and the religious leaders. Now let's go back to the Magi. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. So I'm getting this picture that they're like looking in the distance, and they see the star has sort of stopped in place, and they keep searching, and they keep following the star. They saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And then they kept following until they came to the house where the child was. And they saw the child with Mary, his mother. Now, it's really important that we note the way Jesus is referred to in this verse. Because he is referred to as a child. And that is a different way than to refer to Jesus as a baby. Two Greek words, baby is brephos, infant. Child is paideos. And he is referred to here as a paideos. It's the way you would refer to a child who's 6 months to 2 years of age. So some time has passed since there was the scene in the manger in the stables of Bethlehem, and the shepherds arrived, and this event where the Magi are. So it's true. The Magi were not at the stables. I know. When I first broke that news to my son, Zach, last year, he was devastated. No. And I don't want to mess with your minds here this morning, but by the time the Magi see Jesus, he is a child, not a baby. And that's important to keep in mind when we see what happens in just a little bit. There's this very tranquil scene. It's a wonderful scene. Got Mary and Jesus, and the Magi have finally found the king they were searching for. And they fall to the ground and they worship. Now, this is an amazing scene because you have politically very powerful men, Parthian kingmakers, and they fall at the feet of a toddler. Remember, I love babies, love small children. But if Jesus is not who we say he is, and if he's not who they think he was, this is the silliest scene in human history. You've got heads of state, essentially, bowing down in front of a toddler. Jesus is who we say he is. He is the Son of God. So it makes perfect sense for the Magi to fall down and worship him. And they gave him the gifts they brought. Opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold. In those days, especially, the universal currency in all cultures, still a very valuable commodity today. Was it $1,500 an ounce or something? They gave him frankincense, fragrant perfume. They gave him myrrh. Myrrh is a spice, very fragrant, very aromatic, and it was used in the embalming process in the first century. Very likely, myrrh was used when Jesus was embalmed. Isn't it ironic that one of the birth gifts to Jesus was spice that was used to embalm him after he died? Sort of a foreshadowing of what would eventually happen to our Savior. Worship service ends. The whole purpose for which they have made the trip from Parthia to Palestine is finished, and it's time to go home. God warned these guys, don't go back the way you came. The way you would normally travel from Parthia to Palestine would be over the Fertile Crescent. A much longer way, but a much easier journey than to go across the Arabian Desert. They went back home another way, probably went back across the Arabian Desert because Herod was trying to find out from them where the Messiah was because he wanted to kill him. And they left secretly, didn't tell Herod they were going. And then God spoke to Joseph, Mary's husband, and he told Joseph, get up. Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still dark and left for Egypt. And then Herod gets word that yes, in fact, the Magi have already left town. They're not here anymore. They're on their way back to Parthia. And he went positively berserk. And what he did, it's recorded in this passage, verse 16, tells us that Herod flew into a rage and he ordered the killing of all the young boys in Bethlehem and all the surrounding area, 2 years of age and under, based on what the Magi had told them about the time of the appearance of the star. Now, this is an atrocious act, obviously. There were some events, some acts that Herod took in his life where more people died. There's one time when we read that like 3,000 people were killed just in one fell swoop because Herod was jealous of their power. But for sheer unadulterated, power-hungry evil, this is as bad as it gets. And all the baby boys, all those 2 years of age and under, were killed by Herod the madman. Now, on this Sunday morning, it's the day after Christmas, we have been thinking about Jesus, but not so much about his birth. All we've been doing really has been looking together at the response of Herod, Magi, religious people to the arrival of King Jesus. Now it's time for us to take a couple of minutes here as we close to think about the impact of this passage of Scripture on us personally. What will be our response? So I'm going to ask, in your mind's eye, sort of take a mirror and hold up the mirror, see if there's any reflection of what we've seen to get together today in your own life. See if there's any hint of a reflection of the religious rulers. You look at yourself. They refused to travel 10 miles to go see if the Magi were right. That's a prophecy of their refusal 30 years later to go see the man Jesus and to submit to him, to believe in him. But they paid no attention to the news of the birth of the long-awaited King of Israel. And it is altogether possible that any of us today might cop a similar attitude with respect to God or the things of God. 2010 has been quite a year. I was looking just recently at some of the top news stories of 2010, and it was a very newsworthy year. And if I were to say some headlines from 2010, you would have some sort of a visceral, emotional reaction. If I said Gulf oil disaster, if I said Chilean mine rescue, or Haiti earthquake, or WikiLeaks, we could go on and on and just talk about some of the major news events. Jesus is born. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus is alive. What is our visceral, emotional response to these life-changing truths? And I would say that we can either allow those truths to penetrate and impact and inspire us, or we can yawn, just like the chief priests and the scribes did at the news of the birth of Jesus, and allow them to have no life-changing impact on us at all. May 2011 be for every one of us a passionate, zealous pursuit of God, pedal to the metal walk with Jesus, not like the chief priests and scribes. That's one look in the mirror. Now let's keep the mirror up and ask if there's any hint of a reflection of Herod. Herod serves as a gruesome reminder of the dangers of holding on tightly to the reins of personal sovereignty. He was the king, and he would brook no competition. Even the rumored proximity of another king, I'm just going to squash it. Just going to be done with it. Jesus is the king. Remember the Magi falling down and worshiping? They did that because he is the king. And we affirm this morning that Jesus Christ is the king. Is he ruling and reigning in your life today? You've placed your faith in Him for salvation. You've received the free gift of eternal life. He is your Savior. Will you submit to Him as your Lord? He is the King. Will you live now under the reign of King Jesus? It is the best way to live. It's not like you're living in a bad way. You're living in a way that brings joy when you live in submission to the kingship of Jesus Christ. It's the way that leads to the honor and the glory of God. It's the best possible way to live. Don't live the way Herod lived. None of us want to live that way. In 2011, we want to live in submission to the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look to the Magi. The Magi are these powerful kingmakers from Parthia. Traveled hundreds of miles. The song really is true. They traveled afar. And as they traveled all those hundreds of miles for one purpose, they got to the home where Jesus was and they worshiped. Wearing regal robes, the way I picture it, they just fall on their knees and they worship Jesus. And not the religious people, but these pagan soothsayers are our model for worship today. This is how we are to receive and to welcome Jesus today. With unalloyed worship, hearts wide open, and submission to King Jesus. May 2011 be for every one of us here today the kind of year where we are all about Jesus, worshiping Him, serving Him, falling at His feet, raising our hands and saying, "Praise You, Lord, for what You've done for us. Praise You for who You are. We will live for You and for no one else." That's the Christmas message. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I'd like for you to stand with me as we pray. If you would join now, just want to rehearse before God what we've seen today.